Our text this morning is Titus chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of Paul's letter to Titus. So Paul is writing this letter to Titus, and whenever you read a letter that someone wrote to someone else, it's kind of like you're listening to someone talk on the phone to someone else, but they're not on speaker. You hear the person talking, but you don't hear the other person on the other end of the line talking. But you can usually kind of tell what's going on in the conversation from the side that you do hear. It's like that with the letters that we have in Scripture, the epistles. I had a professor in seminary who taught us to use our sanctified imagination to sort of reconstruct the other end of the line and conversation so that we can set ourselves in the context of the letter. So if you use your sanctified imagination that the young pastor Titus calls his mentor Paul, and you hear the apostle Paul pick up the phone, and the conversation goes something like this. Hey Titus, it's Paul. Good, how's it going in Crete? Yeah, I know kingdom work is hard. Yeah, you just have to keep trusting in God's promises. I'm sorry to hear you're struggling. Think about this, Titus. God's promises stand because he literally cannot lie. Yeah, I hear you, but that's part of the challenge. I know Crete is filled with ungodly people, but that's actually the whole point. That's why you're there. Well, you need to ordain elders. You're going to need their help. Well, they need to be blameless, faithful. No, not if they drink too much. Yeah, they can't be losing their temper all the time. Yeah, they need to be hospitable, disciplined. Exactly, they have to be able to encourage the believers. I know they're hard to find, but that's what you have to do. The Lord will provide the men you need. Oh, well, if that happens, you have to stand up to the false teachers. You can't let them have the last word. By preaching Jesus. He's the reason we're doing this. Just keep preaching Jesus. Titus, focus on the kindness and love of God. Remember, he didn't save us because of anything good we did. He saved us because of his mercy. Just remember that and you'll be all right. Yes, definitely. This winter in Nicopolis. Yeah, see you there. Either Artemis or Tychicus. I'm not sure which one yet. God's grace be with you, brother. You too. Bye. And even though we can't hear a word from Titus in this letter to Titus, can't you just hear the excitement and fear in his voice? We can sense his struggle trying to labor for the gospel in this place called Crete that has a reputation for being dishonest and proud of their dishonesty and gain. But then he hears from Paul, actually the Holy Spirit, and we get to hear that conversation. So now we're about to read the first part of that conversation, Titus chapter 1. But before we attempt to read and preach and apply God's word to our hearts and our lives this morning, let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for letting us listen to your words. Your words are faithful and true. The reality. Help us to trust you. You who cannot lie. You are the most faithful keeper of promises. Help us trust you because we ask you through Jesus. Amen. Titus chapter 1. Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. Titus 1, listen to God's words. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and ordain elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Now to the pure, all things are pure. But those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Amen. All of us are like grass, and all our glory is like a flower in a field. Grass withers, flowers fade, and they fall, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Now, the goal of this sermon is what Paul says is the goal of his letter to Titus in the very first verse, to further the faith. That's the title of the message this morning, to further the faith. He says in verse 1, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. I want us to come away from this text feeling that our faith has been furthered, our assurance strengthened, and our hope held more firmly. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the beginning of time. And God gives us this hope, Paul says, through preaching. Paul's preaching, a pastor's preaching, preaching to yourself. Paul says in verse 3, through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. Now, we already set up the context, but there's so much specific stuff here that it's easy for us to feel like this doesn't really apply to us. This letter, of course, wasn't originally written to me or to you or to any of us. Our name isn't Titus. And isn't it like a federal offense to read someone else's mail? And yet that's what we're doing. Not all of us are young pastors church planting on the island of Crete just 30 years after Jesus ascended back up to heaven. Not all of us are charged with the task of silencing and rebuking heretics on a regular basis. And not all of us need instructions on where to meet the Apostle Paul for the winter. But all of us do need our faith furthered. We all need our assurance to be strengthened and our hope to be held more firmly. All of us need to be reminded of the truthfulness and faithfulness of God. All of us need to be reminded of the character of the elders we elect and ordain and how to handle bad theology. We need to be reminded of the grace of God that offers salvation, ultimately the kindness of our Savior, not because of anything good that we have done or will do, but because of the generous grace and mercy of our Lord. That's what we need. And we get all of that from Paul's letter to Titus. And it all starts with this mission to disciple the people of Crete. Titus is the right man for the job, not because of his skill set or his experience, but because of his call. God has called this eager young Titus to get to work on this island that's three times the size of Dallas County, and he's ready, until he's not. He needs help. You see, the culture of Crete takes pride in how great they are at lying. They've learned how to trick others and trick others well. They laugh at outsiders and how gullible people can be. These swindlers love a good scam, and they brag about how fraud is their middle name. Titus is left wondering, how do I serve a culture like that? You can't just out-scam the scammers and earn their respect that way and their honor. And it's not just the people on the street or in the coffee shops. They're showing up to church, and they want to scam everybody in the audience. And Titus is like, I want to welcome outsiders, but some of these guys are just here to scam the congregation and make a dishonest buck. So what do I do with that? I'm trying to plant and water and grow churches all over this island, but they're just so godless, and I feel like I can't make any progress. And how do I respond to these lies, these subtle little lies? When someone challenges the truth and they make their point sound so good, even though it's obviously contradicting what God has said, but it's hard sometimes to tell how. What do I do when people challenge my faith or make fun of my faith or reject my faith? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you've been challenged or made fun of or rejected before your faith? Now, maybe you've never been imprisoned for your faith, but I bet you've been at least made fun of. I remember one Sunday when I was little, my baseball team had made it to the championship game, but the game was on a Sunday, and it was at noon, and we weren't going to miss church because my dad, being the good dad that he was, made sure that we were going to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It wasn't just championship game day, it was the Lord's day, Jesus's day. So what we did was right after the benediction, my dad and I got into the car and we made it to the field as fast as we could. I changed out of my church clothes into my uniform in the car, and I literally ran straight from the parking lot into the dugout. But I still had all my church socks. I didn't have time to switch over to the baseball socks, and they were, you know, almost the same color and length. So I figured, close enough. Not close enough. Now, I know this isn't real persecution, and I'm not pretending to be a martyr here, but being called church boy that morning and having the kids laugh actually really stuck with me for a while. I was hurt at first. I was embarrassed. But then I realized that was actually something to be proud of. That was the truth. And it didn't make me better than anyone else, but it reminded me that I belong to God. And my dad understood that. Now, I wish I could tell you that God honored church boy and that I pitched a perfect game and I hit three home runs and just basically single-handedly won the championship game. But to tell you the truth, I have no idea if we even won or lost that game. I don't know if I pitched or played first base or shortstop. I don't know if I went 3 for 3 or struck out every time I was at the plate. I have no idea. And it doesn't matter. It's interesting what stuck with me from that moment. Have you ever been made fun of for believing the truth? We have to fight these feelings of failure or embarrassment or whatever, and we have to fight them with the truth. That's exactly what Paul does, and it's what Paul tells Titus to do. Now, I want to look at what Paul says in verse 12 and 13. This really stuck out to me, and I really, really wanted to ignore it or jump over it, or perhaps save it for later for Todd to deal with. But I decided not to do that, and then I realized what's going on. So let's read it again. Verse 12, one of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Now, I gave you this quote on the front of the bulletin. This is a quote from the Cretan Epimenides, who wrote this. He was a poet. He wrote this centuries before Paul wrote this letter to Titus. Paul is apparently a fan of contextualization. He quotes this very poem actually twice. You'll probably notice another quote you've heard elsewhere in Acts 17. But this is a poem written by Epimenides to the Greek god Zeus, who I learned this week was born. I didn't know Zeus was born, but Zeus was born in Crete, supposedly. So, listen to this poem, prayer, that Epimenides writes to Zeus. They formed a tomb for you, the Holy One and High, Cretans, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, always lie. But you are never dead. You live forever and abide. In you we live and move and have our being till we die. Interesting stuff. But if you think about that quote, Cretans are always liars. And then Paul says, this testimony is true. I don't know if that hits you like it hit me, but that hit me pretty hard. I was going, wow, that almost sounds racist, or at the very least, very, very rude to say. Cretans are always lying, they're lazy, they're gluttons. But what's he doing? Well, first of all, as we just said, he's quoting someone. He's not making this up. And the full quote that we just read, it's in your bulletin, he's playing with what has come to be known as the Epimenides paradox. Think about it. This Cretan says, all Cretans are always liars. Well, is he telling the truth or is he lying? Because if he's telling the truth that all Cretans are always lying, if he's telling the truth, then he's lying. But if he's lying about that, then he's actually telling the truth about the state of Cretans. So you can't have it both ways. I think Paul's having fun here. He's saying, yeah, Titus, I know they're all liars. Even one of them was honest enough to tell you that they're all liars. I hear you. I understand the situation you're in. But they are not godless without hope. Not any more so than any of the rest of us. You can minister to this community, and you do it the same way you do it in any other culture, with the truth. That's what Paul is telling Titus. Fight for the truth in culture. Fight for the truth in the church. And above all, fight for the truth in your own heart. But we can't do this on our own. We need help. We need God's word. We need to have it read, and we need to preach it and apply it, as Paul says in verse 3. We need God's people. We need friends and family. But specifically, Paul spends a large portion of this text reminding Titus that we need elders. Elders ordained to encourage the elect. That's what Paul tells Titus. Ordain elders to help lead the church. There'll be a body of faithful men who love the truth, stand for the truth, fight for the truth, and that will be a contrast to the culture. I'm so thankful we have elders ordained to love and care for CTK. That's why we've elected them. That's why they're ordained. They encourage us in the faith and help us stand for the truth. You don't have to be an apologetics expert to talk to your friends who are unbelievers, and you should be talking to your friends who are unbelievers. When they raise questions that you can't answer or that you need help with, that's one of the reasons you have elders. You can reach out to them. But ultimately, don't hope in any mere man. That can't be where we hold our hope. We have to hold our hope in God, who cannot lie. That's such an interesting thing. We talk about how God can do all things. And there's a sense in which that is true. He is certainly omnipotent. But more precisely, he can do all his holy will. He can't do anything. He can't lie. He doesn't have the capability of lying, which is not a limitation. That's a feature. That is a wonderful characteristic of God. I want to illustrate this with a story. We'll close with this story. It's a little bit of a long story, but it's my favorite one from the Old Testament. It comes from Numbers chapter 22, and there's this king named Balak. And King Balak is a Moabite king who gets nervous when he sees this large group of people camping near his land. He's worried that they're going to overtake him and his land. They're called the Israelites. Well, King Balak has some connections, and he knows about this fortune teller named Balaam. So he sends word to the fortune teller Balaam, and he tells his messengers to tell him to come to me so that he can pronounce a curse on this group of people called the Israelites, so they will not come and defeat me in battle. Well, the messengers get there to the fortune teller Balaam, and Balaam hears the message, and one of the gods that Balaam talks to through divination is none other than Yahweh, the Lord. And he knows that Yahweh has pronounced a blessing on the Israelites. And so he tells the messengers, go back and tell him, thank you, but no thanks. I wish I could help you curse them, but I can't. Yahweh's too powerful. So, sorry, no can do. Messengers come, report back to King Balak. Well, Balak is not going to take no for an answer, so he sends more messengers, more affluent and powerful, and they go and tell him, King Balak really wants you to come. He says he's going to give you anything you want if you'll come. Balaam says, anything I want? That sounds pretty good. Let me pray and ask the Lord if I can come curse these people he's blessed. So he goes and he does his little fortune teller prayer. And the Lord responds basically with a dare. Okay, Balaam, if you think that sounds like a good idea, you just go ahead. And Balaam, instead of saying, no, you're right, I shouldn't go, he says, I've got permission, let's go. So he goes on the way, and this is when he gets on his donkey. This is probably where you're familiar with the story about Balaam's donkey. Well, Balaam is on the road to go curse this people of God that God has blessed. And the donkey stops in the middle of the road. The donkey understands this is a bad idea because the angel of the Lord is there with weapon in hand, ready to kill Balaam for disobeying. The donkey doesn't want any part of that sword, and so he stops because he can see the angel of the Lord, but Balaam can't see the angel of the Lord, so Balaam starts beating his donkey. Go, go, go. Finally, the donkey kind of goes off the path and gets cornered into this wall, and Balaam takes out his stick and starts beating the donkey within an inch of his life, and the donkey opens his mouth and says, why are you hitting me? Can you imagine your donkey talking to you? Would that not get your attention? Whoa, this donkey just talked. What does Balaam do? Well, naturally, he responds and talks back to the donkey. Well, because you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. You're being a bad donkey. And he beats him some more. And the donkey says, now, wait a minute. Have I ever done anything like this before? I've always been a good donkey. Why are you hitting me now? And instead of that getting his attention, Balaam again says, I wish I had a sword. I'd kill you right here, right now. And then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes to see the angel of the Lord. He falls down flat on his face and has a half-hearted apology and says, okay, Lord, if you really want me to go back, I could consider going back if you really, really want me to. And the Lord again dares him. No, go ahead if you think that's what you should do. And of course, he goes. And he tries to pronounce this curse on God's people, but he warns King Balak. He says, now look, I'm going to do my very best to curse these people, but you need to know something about this God, Yahweh. He's more powerful than the other gods, and I'm really not going to be able to say anything he won't let me say. So I'm going to try. You give me all that stuff you promised me, and that's our deal. I'm going to do the best I can. And so he goes off on the corner of the mountain, and he stands out over all the people of Israel, and he can see them, and he tries to pronounce his malediction curse on these people, and he opens his mouth, and that's what I want to read for you. He says, blessed be these people. I'm going to cut forward. He says, wait a minute, no, I told you to curse them. He said, I told you I can't do anything but speak for the mouth of God. God is faithful and true. And then he says, Balaam says to Balak, arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a human that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. God has blessed all of us in Christ. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. You cannot change it. Not even God himself can change it. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to believe your truth that in Christ Jesus we have been blessed. We know that it is only in Christ Jesus that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have the blessing of eternal life, that hope to which we were called. Would you give us assurance that if we trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation, then we will indeed be blessed to be with you and your people for all eternity. Grow our assurance, further our faith, help us to sing to you in spirit and truth out of gratitude for what you have done for us, because we ask you through Jesus. Amen.